Well, folks have surely made me feel at home up here in the north. They even went beyond themselves and gave me a dose of Georgia weather for the first couple of days. But I'm glad you changed your mind about that. This is certainly pleasant today. This morning, I would like for us to consider the unfinished work of Christ. That may sound a bit strange to our ears because we glory in the finished work of Christ. When he cried with that voice as a great shout of triumph, "It is finished," we know the work of our redemption was done once and eternally. And we are resting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. You know, I was brought up in a denominational church, and I don't speak disrespectfully of a church such as that. Some of the finest Christians I've ever known were in denominational and are in denominational churches. And I realize I can't touch the hem of the garment of many of them. But I do mention some things that affected me very much, and searching the scriptures on these things has helped me and blessed me. One thing that I was so conscious of in the denomination was the activity, work. It was a ceaseless program. As a preacher, I found that I had to spend more time like a mechanic with an oil can going around oiling the machinery than I did in studying for ministry of the Word of God. There were so many things going on. Every night there was something on at that church building, and the activity was ceaseless. And if you wanted to feel you were pleasing God, you had to be very active. I heard the word work, and so little worship. It really, as a young fellow, not having had a personal contact with the Lord Jesus, this was most wearisome to me, being brought up in the church. As a preacher's son, being at the church more than I was at home, it would seem. We would often sing a song that sort of summed up my feelings about it all. Only Georgia Crackers can sing it the way they sing it. And the scripture says, "Exercise the gift that's in thee," but I'm going to try to exercise the gift that's not in me. And I want to give you a sample of how that went. It went like this, the song that expressed my feelings. Toiling on. Well, maybe you get the message. It was weary, dreary toil. And it didn't appeal to me. But then one day I met him. I did what I was consciously doing was not trusting him to save me. I felt I had done that. But what I was consciously doing was surrendering my will to his, my being to be his, for him to be really master of my being and my life. And all the joy it brought. And I found this book became something new to me. I trembled at every word I read in it. And I decided one day, well, I've been feeling so bad about this word work, I think I'll look it up in the concordance and see what God's word says about it. And that would be final for me. And I was really amazed at what I found. For example, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Oh, there it was, right in the Word of God. There is a work. And it's going on now, for this is all in the present tense. He works the work of the Lord, as I also do. And so that settled it for me. There is a work the Lord has that He's carrying on today. The unfinished work of Christ. Notice it again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. Philippians 2, verse 30. Paul is speaking here of Epaphroditus. And verse 30, he says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. For the work of Christ. Another mention of it is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That was enough for me. The Lord does have a work that He is carrying on in this world today. What made this work worthy of the life of a young man named Timothy? Paul said, he works the work of the Lord. There's the secret. It's of the Lord. He works the work of the Lord. That's what puts this work in a golden frame. It's His work. Epaphroditus, we read, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. That man had so given himself to serving the apostle as his part in the work that he obviously had a breakdown and was at the point of death. But notice why. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. That's what made it worthwhile to a young Timothy and to a probably older man named Epaphroditus. It was the work of the Lord. When He becomes the center of our life, then His interests become our interests. And His work becomes our work. Well, what is His work? You know, it's amazing how we can run out half-cocked and tackle the work, not even knowing what it really is. And no one would take up a profession like that. You certainly wouldn't want a man to operate on you who just loved to be a doctor and was dedicated and wanted to do you good if he wasn't trained for it if he didn't know what he was doing. And yet, how careless we get about the most important work of all, the work of the Lord, and dive into it without even seeing what it's all about. Does the Scripture tell us what the work of the Lord is? I believe it does very clearly. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts 13. Beginning at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon and so on. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, it really reads, they let them go. The next verse tells you who sent them. So they, being sent for by the Holy Ghost, departed. It's a sad situation when someone leaves a local church to go somewhere into full-time work, and the church sort of feels like it's good riddance. That, of course, should never be the case. In fact, it should be the other way around. When any leave to go out into some special work the Lord has called them to, we ought to feel like, how can we get along without them? That reluctance is expressed in the way that reads literally in verse 3. They let them go. But the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. So they're going out to the work, aren't they? Couldn't we just see what they did and gather from that what the work really consists of? Well, the next two chapters tell us about it, but we can't go into two chapters. But here's a good cross-section. If we turn to chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city. Now, this is following Paul as he and Barnabas crossed the sea over to the island of Cyprus and went all the way across the island westward and then crossed the sea again northward and went into Pamphylia and touched one town after another, preaching this wonderful gospel, the righteousness of God by faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And now they've hit the very top part of their safari, and Paul says, we ought to go back and report to the church back at Antioch as to what God has done. And I can imagine, I suppose you would too, that Paul, having the passion, as he said, to preach Christ where he had not been heard, that he would say, let's don't waste time now and go back over our steps. We can go back to Antioch by a land route, instead of crossing that sea again. We can take even an easier journey, and also we can hit all these towns that haven't yet heard the gospel. And I would think that's what he would say and what he would do. But that's not what he did, is it? He turned around and went right back over his steps. And we see what he was doing. Verse 21 again, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's the final city in that missionary journey, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, establishing the souls of the disciples, those who had believed the gospel when they first passed through, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and so on. Isn't it obvious from this that the work of the Lord to the apostle was twofold? It was first preach the gospel, and then it was to establish them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I also teach everywhere in every church. You see the balance with the Apostle Paul, the great burden for the gospel and the great burden for local churches. These two were the great labor of the Apostle Paul and of those that associated with him in the work of the Lord. And I believe that it's of tremendous importance to us, dear Christians, that we get this balanced view of the Lord's work. It is the gospel, and it is establishing local churches in the ways that be in Christ. As again I say, Paul said, I also teach everywhere in every church. Now, you notice this burden with the apostle, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. In chapter 11, the apostle puts us all to shame. The saints are so gracious. Everywhere I go, it's just a constant blessing to be with the Christians. And our suffering seems to be about the last thing that I know anything about. But this man of God suffered. Oh, how he suffered. It makes you want to weep when you read it, and it makes you want to hide in shame. His physical sufferings. Verse 24, the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's scourging that the Lord Jesus received. He had it on 5 different occasions. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. No wonder the apostle could say in Galatians, henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. He was a scar itself from head to foot from what he had suffered to serve the Lord. But passing by these other details of his sufferings, let's go to verse 28. Beside those things that are without, now he just sums up all these terrible sufferings in that expression, beside the things that are without. That which cometh upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. It's as if he were putting the climax to his suffering. And he puts all the other sufferings as external. And now he's speaking of the inward suffering. The word here is anxiety. W. E. Vine explains this as being the same word used in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord tells us not to have anxieties. Forbids anxious care. But here is the same word, and the Apostle Paul is guiltless as he has this anxious care. It's not official care, as Darby explains in his footnote. It's not official responsibility or care. It's the heart care. Let me read this as the NASB translates it. Apart from such external things, that is, those sufferings physically, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Darby translates it very much the same way. Besides those things that are without, the crowd of cares pressing on me daily, the burden for all the churches. Oh, don't you see? The burden for the gospel and the burden for local churches. This is the work of the Lord. I remember so often we used to quote Matthew 28:19-20, calling it the Great Commission. If you had asked me, what is the Great Commission? I would have said, it's preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that's not all it says, is it? The Great Commission reads, yes, to preach the gospel, disciple them, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The Great Commission is twofold. It's first to give them the gospel, disciple them, and then to teach them all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now let's notice the apostle looking at the Lord's work. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, he's looking on himself and the other apostles as the laborers here, the workers. And then he looks at the work. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, for we are laborers together with God. Now he looks at the work. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Notice as a worker, he looks at the work and he sees it twofold. A building and a vineyard. Again, the two aspects of the work of Christ. I wonder if we have the vision of the local assembly that we have of the gospel. The Lord Jesus gives John a vision in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John says he heard a voice behind him, like as of a trumpet. And he says, I turned to see the voice, which is rather strange, turning to see a voice. But really, that's your experience and mine, isn't it, Christian? We've never seen his face. We've only heard his voice. But if we have heard his voice, you and I have been turning ever since to see the voice that has spoken to our hearts. And I believe if we really turn to see that voice, that we're going to see the same thing that the apostle saw. He says, I turned to see the voice, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And the Lord Jesus interprets those as being seven churches. But what amazes me is the Lord's own figure of the lampstand. it is golden. If we're acquainted with the use of that word in Scripture, it is used of divine glory. His word is as gold. The glory of the New Jerusalem, it says it has the glory of God. And then it adds, and the city was of pure gold. Gold is synonymous with divine glory. And the lampstands are golden. The Lord Jesus is giving us His value of local churches. They are golden. No wonder this was the burden of the Apostle Paul, alongside the burden of the gospel. And all that you and I might put the Lord's work in focus and realize it's twofold. You see how the apostle worked from the assembly and back to the assembly. The apostle was already preaching. He had already been used mightily of God. And that's why Barnabas invited him over to Antioch to teach these people. And yet, the Lord used that local church to commend him to the Lord's work. And I believe this is God's pattern. I believe the local church is so vital in our lives. It's the very home in which we are brought up. It's our spiritual family. Bible schools have a tremendous value. I thank God for Bible schools. But there are lessons that we learn in a local church that we'll never learn in a Bible school. Practical lessons. Just getting along, just fitting into our place. Learning our gift and learning to care about others and to swallow our feelings, all the lessons that will make us, mold us, make us more like our Lord, following godly leaders that God has raised up in our midst. All of these things are part of God's loving care. The assembly is so important. And even as we go into the Lord's work, it's so important that our brethren and sisters are one with us and that we have their commendation, their hearty support. You know, I've taken off the title Reverend, but I'll never renounce that ordination. Now, I know that we don't want to ordain people and give them titles and all that. But here I was brought up in this Baptist church, and those godly deacons that I knew so well. We were there from the time I was 8 months old until I finished college. And I knew those Christians so well. And the day they commended me to preach the gospel, each one of those deacons came by and put his hands on my head as if to identify himself with me in the Lord's work. I had my eyes closed, and I couldn't see a one of them. But I could have told you every one of them's name. Because each one expressed his own character as I knew him. When Brother Blanchard came by and put his hands on my head, I thought he was going to push me through the floor. It was Brother Blanchard, strong and hearty in whatever he did. And then when another brother came along, it was like a mother's touch, tender, gentle. And I was in tears. And when I opened my eyes, I saw that whole audience went in tears as well. You know, I think we ought to have a public commendation of workers. I believe that our elders should be publicly recognized. I believe it ought to be like a wedding where vows are taken. Now, please don't take me too bone literally here, but I just believe that we need as an assembly to be more conscious of our being together in the Lord's work and what's going on in our midst and what goes out from our midst. And I believe that if there would be revival in our expressing our oneness with those that serve the Lord in our midst and go out from us into His work. They commended them. The local church did. And then Paul goes out and he establishes local churches. Then he comes back to the local church and reports to them. To me, this shows how important a place the local church plays in the Lord's work. Well, you know, one day, you and I are going to give an account of our part in this work. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, and verses 12 and following. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, let me back up to verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's on one hand. Now, on the other hand, wood, hay, straw, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now let me pause here to point out something significant in this portion, and that is that the word work occurs here four times, and it is always in the singular. It isn't once in the plural. His subject here is not our works. That is taken up elsewhere. But here it's the individual's work, singular. In fact, verse 13 reads, the work of each. You can't get any more individual than that, can you? The work of each shall be made manifest. Why does he use it in the singular, work, each time? I believe that your work, my work, is your part, or my part, in the work. It's the bent of your ministry, of my ministry. Whatever it is, man, woman, boy or girl, I believe it's summing up the whole, the bent of our service to the Lord. And therefore, our part in the work of the Lord. And that's why I believe he calls it the work of each. And this is what affected me so. One of the scriptures that convicted me and hounded me till I could stand it no longer was this portion. And that is that my work, my service for the Lord as a whole, the whole aim of it, what it is really accomplishing in relation to the work of the Lord, is going to be tried it's going to be tested. And if my work is, it stands the test of the fire, which I believe here is the Word of God. He speaks of the Word as a fire. That is, was it according to the Scriptures? If it is, then it's gold, silver, and precious stones, which will not burn. It'll go through the fire test. But if it is not according to the Scriptures, then it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Can't you see why I was so convicted about building denominationalism, sectarianism? I realized that all that I did in that area would be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. It would not stand the test, and it would go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive a reward if our work abides. Notice, if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as through fire. In other words, as if a man walked through fire with something, if he got through it, and he does in this case, certainly what he was carrying and all about him would be burned. It's like we would say, being saved by the skin of your teeth. Oh, how sad to come before the Lord Jesus, who gave his all for us, and come empty-handed. Must I meet thee empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Oh, God forbid. May your work and mine stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, I would like to close with this verse to our hearts again. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Amazing, isn't it, that we find this particular verse in such a chapter? Here is the chapter giving us the resurrection and the rapture. Such fundamental, vital truth. And he concludes it. He caps it with this challenge. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless His Word. I'll ask our brother English if he'll kindly close in prayer.